the highest, your word, you revealed. And so, Lord, be our teacher and, again, breathe life into us tonight, even as you did your disciples, Lord. Again, refresh us that know you. And, God, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, let this be the night they come into the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended last time almost to the very end of chapter 19. Remember the setting. Jesus had been crucified on the cross. They had pierced his side to make sure that he was dead. Remember, we said that was a common thing they did. If they would go to the to make sure they were dead before they took them down, they would oftentimes set the spear right between the ribs and then plunge it in, kind of a horrible thing to think, but they were dead already, already suffering so much. And then again, piercing his heart to make sure he was dead, and the blood and water came out. And we talked about how, you know, what a picture that is of even the bride of Christ, you know, because again, Adam's bride came out of his side. And God took her from his side. And so then the bride of Christ came flowing out in blood and water from Jesus down his side. And of course, he was already dead. He'd released his spirit. But again, just this beautiful picture of the Lord dying for his bride. You can't get more gallant than that. You're dying for your bride and all that he's done. And now he lives for his bride. So a beautiful picture we ended last time. But we left him there. Again, he's still on the cross where we ended last time. And now his body has to be taken down. And remember, we also said last week that what they would do is the Romans didn't care about those that were crucified, and they would take the bodies and throw them down in the Ben Hinnom Valley, you know, which they called, literally, they called it Gehenna, because the Ben Hinnom Valley, if you picture, Jerusalem, this always kind of is a good starting point. If you picture the Dome of the Rock, you're looking at it right in front of you. Everybody's seen that picture on the news. There's the Dome of the Rock. Over to the right is where the Lord was crucified. That's Calvary. That's the top of Calvary. Mount Moriah, that is the Temple Mount. It goes right on up and finishes up there on top. That's where the Lord was crucified. So this is where we're going to take up the scene with him up there. But what they would do is they would take the bodies down. And again, they would go down to the left if you're facing the Dome of the Rock. And there's a valley that goes around Jerusalem down that lower end. And it's in that valley where they would just throw the bodies. And it was a big trash dump, basically. And they didn't care about the bodies. They would throw them down and they would burn the bodies. And so it was, they found remains down there. We'll talk about that when we get toward his resurrection, some of the things they found down there and the way they used to crucify and all that went with that. And they actually called it Gehenna. It was nicknamed Gehenna, which again is a picture of hell, the lake of fire, because it was always burning. So you'd have trash burning. You'd have the bodies from those that were crucified burning. And they knew that the Lord's body would be thrown down there. Well, that wasn't going to happen. They honor the bodies of the dead among the Jews. As a matter of fact, of course, they would honor the body of the Lord, and the Father would make sure the body of the Lord would be honored, and Nicodemus is going to make sure, and Joseph of Arimathea are going to make sure the body is honored. But look at how the Jews honored the bodies of those that were captured and taken into Gaza when they had that, you know, when they were all taken in, the hostages were there for that long. They were, again, holding out till every last body came out of there. And to make sure they had the right bodies, they did the DNA testing to make sure it was the correct body. And they got every single body out of there because the body of the person is that important to them because they realize one day those bodies are going to be resurrected. And so they wanted to make sure they had the body. And even today, they believe they want that body there so they can bury that body and get it ready for resurrection. So Joseph and Nicodemus, there's no way, as much as they value even the dead body in Israel and among the Jews, even still today, they weren't about to let that body go down there and be burned. So they said, we're going to take his body. We're going to do this. So they go and they go to Pilate, and that's where we take up right here, starting in verse 38. Notice what it says. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Now, why secretly? He was on the Sanhedrin. And remember, if he admitted that he knew the Lord or that he loved the Lord, he would have been kicked out. He wasn't yet bold enough to come out and say that prior to this. Now he was. Once the Lord died, he's like, you know what? Forget it. I don't care about any of this. It's only Jesus. I don't care about what happens to me. I don't care about what people say. Isn't that a great place to be when you don't care anymore about what people say about you? You just want Jesus. Just get me to Jesus, and that's what matters. I want him, and he's the one I'm seeking after. That's where Joseph was. Forget the money. Forget all this. And by the way, Joseph would have lost. They would have lost everything. You couldn't work anymore. Nicodemus, again, we know that historically went broke after this. No doubt Joseph did as well. Very, very wealthy man on the Sanhedrin. We say today multimillionaires. And they lost everything, probably maybe even billionaires at that level in that day compared to what we have today. And it didn't matter. It's like, I don't care, I'm throwing it all away. This is that abandoned heart where he's to the point where I don't care. But at this point, he'd been secretly up to this point for fear of the Jews, it says. No, he didn't care what people think. He asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now remember, so he took the body of Jesus. Remember the whole scene in the other gospel where he goes and asks for the body, and Pilate goes, is he already dead? How could he be dead so quickly? I mean, it was just 6 hours and he died? Because once the suffering was over, he released his spirit. He didn't have to go through any more. than what was required of him. And that's the same thing the Lord does with us. You will never go through more suffering than is required by the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Some of you are suffering tonight. You're not suffering like this, but you're suffering. It could be emotionally, it could be physically, it could be psychologically, it could just be trials of life. You're suffering. I guarantee you, the Lord has allowed it, and he will not let it go 1 second longer than is required to do what it is he's doing in your life. That is a praise report. And so you might think, well, I can't take any more. But God knows what we can take, and he knows how long he'll let this go. And so he's going to be faithful to you the same way he was faithful here to the Lord. But Pilate is shocked that he's dead because people didn't die that soon. As we talked about last time, the longest recorded person hanging on a cross that we know of was 13 days. It's just, to me, it's just horrific to even imagine that. And then I think the shortest was something like that's recorded was something like 32 hours. Well, Jesus broke all the records here, 6 hours. That was all that was needed. And so Pilate's shocked. But again, the soldiers made sure that he was dead by piercing his side. And the blood and water came out. And by the way, those who, again, say that Jesus was swooning and he resurrected, there's these crazy things that say he wasn't really dead. Look. The Roman soldiers pierced his heart. Blood and water came out. They knew he was dead. They have to give permission to Pilate to say that he was dead. We're going to see Nicodemus and Joseph preparing him for burial. They would have known whether he was dead or not. So don't listen to these people that say, well, he wasn't really dead. He was dead. But either way, verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, we have more about Nicodemus historically than we do Joseph. Nicodemus, remember sometimes you hear me talk about Josephus, who was a historian in that day. That's Nicodemus's brother, according to history records. And according to what happened to Nicodemus is that he was one of the wealthiest men to be that ever was, ever in Israel. He was known to be extremely, extremely wealthy. You know, he'd be the Donald Trump of his day, in all the businesses and things that he ran, that kind of idea, if you want to get a picture of it. And when he did this, he lost everything. Completely shunned by the nation. His family again went broke because of this. And historians say that Nicodemus actually moved in with Gamaliel. You remember Gamaliel? He was the one that when they go before the Sanhedrin and Peter and John are there and they're saying, where did you get this knowledge and where did all this come from? And they're saying, these guys have been with Jesus. And they threaten them and they put them out and they have a little discussion. They said, what are we going to do with these guys? There was a notable miracle. We know that the man that they just healed was healed. And now they're standing before us and we see that they've been with Jesus. What do we do with these guys? And Gamaliel said, wait a minute, guys. Everybody calm down. If this is of God, we can't fight against this. So that's the Gamaliel. This is the same Gamaliel that trained up Paul. Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet. It would be like if you had the number one person and rabbi you could grow up under, that was Gamaliel. And so we know that Paul came from a family of means because he couldn't have done that otherwise. It'd be like the Harvard, if you will. So he goes to this and he trains under Gamaliel. And now Gamaliel brings in Nicodemus, according to historical records. Josephus, his brother, and he lives out the rest of his life with him because Nicodemus was broke. So basically, Gamaliel takes care of him. Now, what does that say about Gamaliel? I think we're going to see Nicodemus. I know we'll see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. I think we're going to see Gamaliel in heaven, guys. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, and he's still seen today as one of the great rabbis in history, according to the Jews. But I think that Gamaliel, it didn't tell us when, I think he got saved, because you imagine living with Nicodemus. He had to, first of all, not be willing to reject Jesus because he let Nicodemus live with him. He knew there would be some flack from Nicodemus living with him. And you think Nicodemus was quiet? Nicodemus was telling him all the time, and maybe Nicodemus led Gamaliel to the Lord. So I think about the people we're going to see in the kingdom of God. How that's going to be? We're going to be so surprised. I'm going to be surprised, that I'm there. But then once I get over that, I'm going to be the people that we see is going to be like, wow, you're kidding. You were like famous for all these people you killed. Yeah, I repented. Christ saved me. Wow. Wow. And you did this, and you did that, and you guys are here, and we're so-and-so. Well, he didn't make it. You're kidding. He was like famous preacher. Yeah, he didn't get in. Again, only God knows. I'm not naming names. I'm not even thinking about anybody, so I'm not wrongfully judging. I'm simply saying I think we're going to be surprised by the kingdom, and I think we're going to see Gamaliel there. That's my personal opinion. We'll find out. Either way, Nicodemus, again, goes there and brings this mixture again of 100 pounds of the, they would always anoint their bodies as well when they took them through this process so that they wouldn't, as they decayed, they wouldn't smell as much, although you wouldn't go in the tomb. It says, then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. That just that one sentence, you have no idea what all that encompasses. Guys, when they, it says they took the body of Jesus, let's live this out for a moment. Think what they had to do. They had to go to the cross and bring some type of ladder. His feet would have only been about 2 feet off the ground, but the rest of his body would have been up higher. They would have had to have something to get up to him, pry the spikes out of his wrists and out of his feet. Imagine one hand coming loose and breaking the ropes free that held it, and the collapse of that, of the dead weight of a body, and just the not to be grotesque, but the slickness of all the blood and falling over the arm, you know, of Nicodemus, over his shoulder, and all this blood, just he would have been a mess. They'd have both been a mess. And he's holding this weight, you know, and so Joseph goes, I'm going to get this side, right? And he cuts the ropes. First he pulls the spike out, no doubt, because they wouldn't want it to tear through, and it didn't. And then they would have cut the ropes that held his arms, and the rest of his body, this lump would have collapsed, and this just bloody lump that was a mess. Wasn't even recognizable as a man, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52 and 53. And they lower him down and just gently treating his body the way you would the Lord's body, with the respect they had as Jews for the dead body, but then also the fact that it's Jesus. And they loved him. And they take his body and they carry this how heavy it would have been. And just, I think of the bloody mess they would have been. You talk about Levitically defiled. Again, that would have been considered, you can't take part in the Passover. You've been Levitically defiled. Like, you know what? We don't care. We're not here for religion. We don't care what you think about us. We're here because we love Jesus and he loves us and he died for us. And we're just going to minister to him because we love him. See, when you guys sang to the Lord a minute ago, you were ministering to the Lord. Did you know that? You were ministering to him. The Bible says we bless him and we minister to him when we sing to him. What a blessing. So they took the body. Then they would have gone there to the tomb. Now in the tomb, you had an outer room that you went in first. And then you'd have the area where you place the body. Now, if you've been there and seen the tomb, you know what this looks like. You basically go in. There's the outside of the tomb. There's a window right there, which is unusual for tombs. It's the only tomb that I know of in the Middle East. There may be others. I don't know if they found any others that have windows in them or not, but a hole, really. And again, that's interesting because it faces the east. And then when they came, remember on that morning when he resurrected, they looked in and they were able to see that he wasn't there. So light would have been shining in. It wouldn't have been dark. They would have gone in the outer room and laid his body down, and the process of preparing his body would have begun. It's quite extensive. Again, the respect they have for the human body is still today quite amazing. Even today, what they do is they talk to the dead body, and they'll lay the body out, and they'll say, "Now, okay, we're going to begin to clean your head now, okay? So Jesus, we're going to clean your head." And they would take the thorns that had been mashed in and broken off, and they'd have to take each one and pull it out of the scalp and spend time working. And then this whole time, they'd have to clean all the blood the best they could out of his hair and off of his face. And then they would say, okay, Lord, we're going to move now to the rest of your body and begin to cleanse you. And they start cleansing his body all the way down. And then they say, okay, Lord, we're going to turn you over now and we're going to clean the other side. And you think of the humility. Think about this. The fact that the Lord allowed his body to be cleansed by these men and that they were there, you know, with the Lord's body, cleansing his body. How private, how intimate. And the respect. And they clean off his you know, the wounds on his back and trying to get all the blood off of there and on his legs, his whole body. They had to get him blood free the best they could. So imagine what that would take and how long. And they were going quickly. They had to go to some degree and fast enough to get him, you know, in the tomb before the sun went down. He was in there, but to get him there and to roll the stone in front of it. And so when you read they took the body of the Lord and they put the spices on it, that's just, you try to imagine. Then once he was cleansed, then they put all the spices on. And they still weren't done. That's why the women went back to finish up later. And so, again, verse 41, now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Again, that garden is beautiful. I've been there numerous times. It's beautiful. Again, we'll be going there next year. I'll be announcing that soon for those that want to go to Israel with us. But it's just a beautiful garden still today. Just the Lord's preservation. You can feel and sense the presence of the Lord. It's just beautiful. And again, there's so much there. We're going to talk about more on Resurrection Sunday about it. But you know, it all started in a garden and it ended in a garden. The fall was in a garden and it was paid for in a garden. The Lord brought it full circle. And there's a new tomb. Nobody had ever been it. This, again, Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man. To be able to own property there in Jerusalem would have been incredibly wealthy, expensive, even to buy a normal tomb there on the Mount of Olives that the people would do that had the money to do it. Joseph was so rich, he went over and carved his own tomb out of all that rock and that limestone, hiring people to do that in a whole different place than all the other tombs were. I mean, that's how special this was. And the place for the Lord there, you know, to put his, he didn't know it was going to be for the Lord. It was for Joseph's family. And what they would do is they put the body in there, and then the body would, again, be decayed after about a year. They'd go back in, they'd take the bones and put them in a box, ossuary, and they put them in this family box and then leave it there. And then when the next family member died, you had this reusable coffin, basically, and reusable tomb. So once you paid the cost, you were done. And so that's how it was supposed to work. And yet the only one that ever used that tomb was Jesus. And he just used it for the weekend. So again... But amazing how the Lord, again, he said, you'll be buried among the wealthy. He said, you're going to die among the criminals, but also be buried among the wealthy. And indeed he was. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation for the tomb was nearby. And by the way, the tomb, the garden, is right next to Golgotha, which is where the cross was. So it's just amazing to think that that's the place that the Lord paid for our sins. Chapter 20, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Imagine what that was like. She just walks up, she sees the tomb. The thing that gets me is that she went there not knowing the stone was taken away. What is she thinking? How's she going to move that stone? I mean, this is probably a couple thousand pounds. You know, it takes as many as four men sometimes, you know, and a pry rod just to pull that thing back and to get in there. And here's, you know, Mary and the women, they show up. We're going to go and we're going to finish the anointing of the Lord's body. Like, well, how? But I love this about them because look, when you love Jesus and you don't even think about how's this going to work. I just got to be with him. I've got to go. I've just got to be there. You know, it's like the guys that ripped off the roof. It's like, we got to get to Jesus. And if you want Jesus bad enough, you're going to get to him. And then she's like, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll trust God. I'm going to go. And I don't know if they were even thinking about it. What she was thinking, I don't know. It says, then she ran. She found that he wasn't there. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, but we don't know where they've laid him. Now, the other gospels tell us there were multiple women. I mean, there were five, at least five. So five women, maybe six, seven, eight. We don't know how many women total went down there, but we know there was at least five and so from the other gospels. And so, again, it's interesting. The disciples didn't believe any of them. And again, it shows the hardness of their heart. I know that women were not that respected in that day. I get that. But at the same time, that many women show up, even if they're not that respected, it would have to get your attention. Some, you wait a minute. You know, how come you all have the same story and what's going on here? But they just totally, there's no way. Again, so it shows you the disciples, they were not exactly great men of faith at this point. Let that be encouraging to you. Because God chose these men who had to learn by faith and by time to become great men of faith. And the women that followed, the women were women of faith much more than the men. But these men, it took them a while to become men of faith. And so... they don't believe them. They don't believe that this has really happened. And so they tell them, they just kind of write it off like, yeah, you're crazy. You're kind of, you know, lost it or whatever. And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, again, notice Peter goes because Peter had a desire. If there's any hope, I want to know about it because again, he had betrayed the Lord and he wanted to be restored. So Peter had a motivation here and they were going to the tomb and they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter. This is John. And he came to the tomb first. Now, again, he just simply letting us know, I got there, and here's what happened. He's stooping down, and by the way, it is kind of a shorter door, and we know that again, stooping down to look in would have been very normal. When you see the tomb, you'll see that. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now, we don't know why he didn't go in. Some people say, when you read certain commentators, and I've heard this before, well, he was afraid to be defiled. I don't think he cared about defilement at this point at all. I mean, Joseph and Nicodemus, they're getting blood all over them. And a dead body, which the dead body alone would defile you. Blood would defile you. I don't think that John was going, I don't want to be defiled. He loved Jesus. He didn't care about the religious guidelines and the rules of that particular group. He just wanted the Lord. And so I don't know exactly why he didn't go in. Maybe he was shocked. Maybe just kind of stunned. He kind of froze for a moment. I heard one person say that maybe when he looked in and saw the cloth there, he thought that somebody had taken the body or maybe they'd gone in to desecrate his body out of anger, that those that hated him and knocked it off on the ground and he didn't want to walk in and see the Lord's body, there on the ground. I don't know, but he didn't go in. But again, remember Peter, reckless abandon, because he just desperately wants to get to the Lord. He needs to be restored and he knows he needs to be restored. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He goes right in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth. So that's interesting. That's an indicator that somebody had been in there that cared. A grave robber wouldn't take the time to fold the cloth and lay it to the side. They just grab the body and take off, or whatever valuables they were trying to find in there. And if they wanted to take the body for whatever the reason, they wouldn't have taken the time to carry the, hey, make sure you fold that and set it over there. Okay, no problem, man, you know. I mean, it would have been like, no, we're out of here. So this is, again, he's going, so this is supernatural. Something's going on here. Who came in and took the body? Who folded this? Now, they still don't know he resurrected, but this would have been getting their attention here. But it was folded together in one place by itself. Notice that, folded by its place in oneself. It's interesting, still today when they finished their meals, well, in that day, not still today, but in that day when they'd finished their meals, they would fold their linen and put it there on the table, indicating they were not yet done. There was more yet to come. And they'd be, you know, bringing out maybe some last dessert or whatever the case might be. I find that interesting. Again, it's almost as if the Lord's saying, we're not done, guys. The best is yet to come. And by the way, the dessert is the best. And so some of you are with me, some of you are not. Anyway, I made a joke about chocolate one time, and I think some guy left the church. I was kidding, but either way, But it says, notice verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and he believed. So John goes in, he sees and he believes. I don't think he believed he resurrected, because notice what it says in the next verse. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So I think that he believed that the body was gone, like the woman said, but I don't know that he yet believed he'd resurrected. And again, that's neither here. We'll find that out in the kingdom. If he did believe, and he was talking about the other disciples, there's different opinions on that. I'm not sure that he did, but this says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they go back now to their own homes. But Mary... Now, this is Mary Magdalene. Remember, this is Mary that had seven demons. And the Lord cast seven demons. Again, she probably didn't know how many were there. The Lord would have told her when he set her free. Think about that. He sets her free from the demons, however that happened and whenever that happened. And then he tells her, Mary, there were seven of them. I set seven demons. And so, again, the scriptures record that. Mary knew that's what had happened. But notice this. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Again, she loved the Lord. She simply wanted to see the Lord. And so now this heart, you see all this love of those that were there for the Lord. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Have you ever seen somebody that's so focused, they don't realize really what's going on and grasp it? I mean, she sees angels in the tomb. Now, you could say, well, maybe she didn't know there were angels. Okay, even if she didn't really know it yet, they were angels. Who are the two guys wearing that look great, that are wearing all white, sitting on the top and feet of the, why are they in there and how they get in there? I mean, this would have been like, she didn't care. Again, notice the reckless abandon. There they are. And I find this interesting. An angel at his feet and one at his head. The Lord on his throne. Remember we talked about he's surrounded by the cherubim? Now, these weren't cherubim because they didn't have four faces. That would have freaked her out, right? You know? There's a cow in there, and a lion, and a man, and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? But there were angels, one at the head and one at the feet. And so I think about the angels surrounding the Lord on all sides. And she doesn't care. I mean, I love this woman. Mary, I can't wait to meet her. We're going to meet Mary. You're going to know Mary. You're going to know her. You're going to talk to her. She's going to be your friend forever. She's going to tell Mary, what was it like, you know, that? The demon thing, when the Lord set you free, you know, what happened? And it's going to be some great conversations in the kingdom. And so, but she's there, she's weeping, she looks in, she sees the angels there where the body of the Lord had lain. You can ask her about that as well. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? You know, again, the angels are there to bring good news. Why are you weeping? This is good. And she said to them, well, because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. You know, this is also interesting to me because you look in scripture, when people see angels, one of the first things they say is, don't be afraid. She's not afraid. You know, and of course, again, they probably were appearing in a little bit less of an afraid type glory. But either way, I just still find it interesting. You know, where are they? We don't know where he is. We don't know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, everybody that saw him after he resurrected didn't recognize him. And we have different theories. People, you know, talk about, well, maybe because he was so beaten up, the scars remained, he didn't look the same. Maybe it's just the difference in the resurrected body. Guys, our resurrected bodies are going to be different. We're going to have the same body put back together, resurrected. It's going to be, he's going to give us our body's going to be resurrected, but we're going to look different. And it's going to be a different body. I mean, we're going to see the Lord in a minute kind of just appear in the room and then go back out. And I mean, you're going to be able to like walk through walls and just kind of appear and disappear. And you're going to have like this kind of superhero body in the kingdom. And I think about that because the Bible says we'll be there in our new bodies. And there's going to be a lot of people that enter in initially that don't have their new bodies yet. They're still going to be in the old body. And I don't think there'll be practical jokes in the kingdom. But if there is, all right, I won't do it again. You said that 100 times ago, you know. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll go and take him away." Wow. I'll go get him. I'll figure something out. I don't know how I'll carry him, but I'll do it. I'll go get him. And this is the love she had. Again, she's not even worried about it. It's like Mary showing up there and, "How am I going to get in the tomb? It doesn't matter. I'm just going to get in." You know, now, and are the women showing up saying, "How am I going to get in?" Now Mary Magdalene, "I don't care. I'm just going to, you just take me to where his body is and I'll get him and take him away." And notice this. Again, Jesus now speaks in a way that he knows she will know his voice. He says to her, "Mary." And she knows immediately. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher, to say teacher. Again, Jesus knows how to speak to you in a way you'll hear him. Have you noticed that? He knows. He just knows. I mean, and I sometimes when I pray, I'm like, "Lord, say it to me in a way that I know it's you." Sometimes my own brain tells me stuff. I'll pray something, I'll go, "Okay, I think that's what the Lord said. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not sure. Maybe I said that. Maybe because that's what I wanted to hear. But Lord, say it to me in a way I know it's you." And he always will. He knows how to speak to you in a way that you're going to recognize his voice. He's going to say your name, and you're going to realize that's the Lord. That's my King. That's my Lord. And he does it. Mary knew immediately, this is him. And then at this point, it doesn't tell us, but obviously she grabbed onto him very tightly. Because look, Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father." Now again, it wasn't don't cling to me because, you know, I'm holy and you're not. He wasn't upset with Mary. He was letting Mary know, "Mary, I'm not here to stay yet. I still got to go away. I'll be back." And Mary's got this death grip. "You're not getting away this time, you know. I've got you and you're not going anywhere." But the Lord's like, "Mary, I have to. It's okay. Don't hold on to me. You got to let go right now, okay? I'm going to be gone for a while." You know, the Lord told his disciples, "I'm going away for a little while. A little while you won't see me and a little while you will see me." Well, it's been 2,000 years. And I've prayed this prayer recently to the Lord. What is a little while to you? Because I'm like, I need you now. I can't wait 2,000 years. But he says, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father." Wow. This is what he said. He's my Father and he's your Father. We're in the same family and we're both family. Guys, you are literally family of God Almighty. Is that just astounding? This is not a pep talk. It's not nice talking points to be religious or try to sound spiritual. You're literally the family of God. And you're my family. And we're going to be family forever. And again, I can't wait for the day of just full restoration with all of us in the kingdom. And the glory that's going to be there. And it can happen like that. When that trumpet blast and the rapture takes place, guys, it's it. Game over in a good way. Forever and ever and ever. We're going to have our new bodies. We'll be there with the Lord. We're all going to love each other. It's just going to be amazing. And I just, again, it could happen at any moment. And the exciting thing is that it could happen at any moment. That's what bothers me about those that try to take away the rapture, because it takes away that joy and that hope. It's called the blessed hope in Scripture. And when people say, "Well, there's no rapture." Well, okay, here's the bottom line. Without getting into great details, guys, when the Antichrist signs that covenant, we can count the number of days till the second coming. 2,520. I'm just going to, there it is. Daniel chapter 9. Once he signs that treaty, and he'll be a world leader out of Europe, he'll sign a peace treaty with Israel and all the surrounding nations. When that happens, you could get a calendar out and count 2,520 days, and you could predict the day of the Lord's return. And you'd be right. What did Jesus say about that? How many people are going to know that? No one. So whoa, what's going on? How can we predict? Because even people that get left behind can still do that. That's right. What it tells us is he's not talking about we can't predict the second coming. Very clearly, the second coming will be predicted. Everyone will know that knows anything about the Bible the day of the second coming. That's an easy one. They can count down on the calendar and they'll be right. This will be the day, but we can't defy the words of the Lord. So there's going to be a different appearance of the Lord. There has to be, based on this. That means something else has to happen that we won't know. And that's the rapture. That's what it means. You're going to know the second. It's not a hard one. You're not going to know when the rapture is, but you will know if you're here, if you miss the rapture. And you're not saved, you'll be able to count down. If you're visiting tonight, you don't know the Lord, I pray that before you leave here, you'd be saved. But let's say you're stubborn and you don't, and you miss the rapture, we're out of here. But you're going to be able to tell people, I know the day of the Lord's return. And you could give them a date, and you would be 100% accurate. So there's something else before that we won't know, because we can't defy the words of Jesus. And he said, no one will know the day or the hour. That means there's a different day and hour that's going to happen that nobody's going to know. That is the only thing left is the rapture of the church, the surprise removal of his bride. Now, again, it says in Revelation, pray that you may escape these things coming upon the earth. That means we can. So we pray for that. Now, okay, well, when is it? Is it before? Is it in the middle? Is it the end? It can only be at the beginning. Now, if you disagree, you're going, oh, I don't think so. Okay, that's fine. But here's why it can only be at the beginning. If it's not at the beginning, then if we're here, then we can still predict the day of the second coming and the Lord's return. And we can predict the rapture too, because it's going to be 1260 days to the mid-trib. So if we're here and it doesn't happen at the very beginning, we can still predict the day of the Lord. We can say, well, the rapture is going to be 1,260 days from now, and the second coming is going to be 2,520 days from now. So in any other scenario other than at the beginning, we can defy the words of Christ. That's why it has to be pre-trib, and that's why we know there's a rapture. So again, exciting to think about, and the point, and because we don't know what it is, it could be at any moment. It could be now. And wouldn't that be great? And so again, the Lord says, we're family. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, again being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Again, you know, they're in there with the door shut, but if the Jews wanted them, they'd just bust it in. But still, you're going to lock it, you know, again. But either way, Jesus came and he stood in the midst. So he just walked in through the wall. Now imagine how freaky that would be. Again, he would have done it very graciously and very peaceful, but still that would have been very scary initially. And he said to them, peace be with you. Now again, you know why he said the first words, peace, because they would have been not having peace. Peace, relax, it's me. And when he said this, by the way, sometimes the Lord will show up, guys, in ways you don't expect him. But if it's the Lord, he'll give you peace. You'll know it's him. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Again, they didn't recognize the way he looked. He looked different enough, but he shows them the scars, and that's how they knew him. They knew him by the scars. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, okay, now you're calming down again, peace to you. Shalom. He's saying, shalom, shalom. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Did you know you've been sent by the Lord? To go and preach the gospel, guys. We weren't called just to come and just be saved. We're being sent. So we need to say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I go? How do I do it? He says, I'm sending you. And when he said this, guys, notice this. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is when I believe they got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they were officially born again. Why so? Do you see something similar here to Genesis when God created Adam? When God created Adam, it says he formed Adam, and then what did he do? He breathed life into him. You imagine the Lord bending over Adam, just looking, and there he is, man, you know? And just, my creation, there he is. Perfect at that time. He hadn't fallen. And just, and Adam's eyes open. What's going on? I'm just, I mean, what is he thinking? Oh, the Lord's there. Just, you know, it's just this amazing scene and moment. And then man falls. And the Bible says when man fell, that breath of life, that eternal life, left. He saw that he was naked. It was this clothing of white. I believe this clothing of righteousness that was there. And it was gone. And he realized something's missing. I'm body, soul, and spirit, but now I'm body and soul, but and I'm still a man's spirit, but I'm not alive anymore. Something happened. And so now when we're born that way, and we have to figure out, Adam would have known something changed. Eve would have known something changed. We're just born and we grow up going, this is all we know. And so the way it works in us is we typically get older and go, somebody tells us, and we get saved when we're younger, and then life is breathed into us, and or we kind of get older and go, is this all there is? Is life really this empty? Is there nothing more? And then we start, and then we begin to cry out to God, or somebody tells us about the Lord, however God brought you to the kingdom. And then the Lord just, again, we say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. And also we know it. Something's changed. I'm not the same that I was. Something's changed. I'm leaving this place different than I came in. There's something different, and you feel the weight. It's gone. There's something special that takes place. There's a new life. I mean, again, blue is bluer. Flowers are flowery. I remember for the first time, it seemed like, you know, and I already liked food a lot, but it came alive. The taste, just the smells, life, everything. The trees, I'd watch the trees blow in the wind and go, wow, look at that. Trees are blowing in the wind. And I can't describe it. It was like, I'm alive. I didn't realize I was dead. I thought I was alive. And suddenly I was alive. You've experienced that when you gave your life to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, then that's what waits for you here tonight. If you haven't done that. But he breathed into them. And again, the reason I believe this is the moment he imparted the Spirit, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the word lambano, and it means it's a command. It's in the command form. I command you, receive this. And they were like, whoa. Can you imagine what that was like? So we talked about the three workings of the Holy Spirit. Now they have, he was with them. There's the para. I want you to see all three here. He now breathed into them. Now they have the indwelling, but they're still missing something, aren't they? The indwelling comes 50 days later at Pentecost. And sometimes when people give their life to the Lord, the indwelling happens at that same moment. But for me, it was months later. I knew the Lord. I was alive, but there was something missing. I didn't have boldness. I didn't have any power. There was something missing. And I began to pray because people told me, pray for God to come upon you and give you power. And then the Spirit came upon me, and that's when the call of the ministry came, and that's when power came. And so, again, they have now the width and the end. They've got to wait now another 50 days until he comes upon them. So they're born again. They're true believers, but they don't yet have not yet been empowered. That's why the Lord said to them in Acts chapter 1, stay here until you're endued with power. Okay, you finish seminary. We had 3.5 years of seminary. The best you'll ever have, Jesus Christ, Professor Christ, but you're still not ready for ministry. Guys, no matter how much you study, and no matter how much you prepare, no matter how much knowledge you have, you can wow people with your mental prowess. I can't, but maybe you can. Until you have power, no lives will be changed. No effect will be done. It'll just be, oh, wow, that was a class. I learned a lesson, got a lot of facts. That's good. But when someone has God's Spirit upon them, the Spirit flows to other people and there's power. It's an anointing, and God gives you that. That's what this, he said, you guys aren't ready. You've got your degree, you crossed, you know, you did your thing, you moved your tassel. Of course, they would have moved their tassel here because the Jews wore their tassels down there. But they just have to wait. Now, here's the thing. They had to wait because God had not yet given. He wanted to give the church the upon work of the Spirit, that third work. He wanted to give that to them all at once. But now you don't have to wait for that. Now the Spirit's been given. He went to heaven. He gave the Spirit. Now you simply ask. And tonight you can say to the Lord, God, you've breathed in me. I know I'm born again. Lord, I know you're with me, but I don't have that power that Mark's talking about. Now, don't expect lights to flash and you're going to become, you know, this great evangelist and fill up stadiums and that kind of. No, it's oftentimes just a very, very gentle new power. Suddenly you can share your faith. Suddenly you're not afraid. And it's, again, remember the Spirit descended like a dove. You know, he didn't come down and just, it wasn't this real harsh thing. It's a whole picture of, it's a bodily form. It probably wasn't a dove form. It probably was a body. It's in bodily form, and it came upon the Lord and just covered his body, but it was like a dove. The descension was like a dove, the softness of it. And yet the power of the universe resided in it. And so tonight you can say, God, come upon me that way. I want that power. And just receive by faith. Don't expect something special, you know, at the moment or whatever you're, just lay your expectations down and say, whatever you have for me, Lord, I want it. But I know this, I need power. And so he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. And now notice he gives them a declaration here, and I want to explain this. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. He's not saying that they can forgive sins. How do we know that? Because the Bible clearly says only the Lord can forgive sins. So what's he saying? What he's saying is, you have the authority to declare whether somebody is saved or not by what they do. If somebody gives their life, I love it. When somebody prays to give their life to the Lord, I have the authority to say, you will now go to heaven and live forever in eternity. You have the authority to say that too. What he's saying is, you now, and if somebody doesn't repent, well, I'm not going to repent. I don't believe that Jesus stuff. Well, then you're still in your sins. You have the authority to tell them, you're still in your sins. And you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be saved until you repent. You have the authority to do that. And you also have the authority to say, no, you're forgiven. Now you've been saved. That's what he's saying here. You can pronounce what's happening by what they do. And Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. I like what one guy said. This isn't doubting, Thomas. This is, I'm not doubting. I've made up my mind. I'm just not going to believe. And here's Thomas. I mean, walking with the Lord three and a half years. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I just won't, because I'm sorry. Whatever it was that was in Thomas that made up his mind he wasn't going to do it. And what I love about this is, again, you know, people that would say, well, the disciples just all believed because they wanted to believe so hard, you know, and so this is a fake religion and they just wanted to kind of believe. No, he's saying, I don't believe this. One of the 12 closest followers, one of the 11 closest followers of the Lord in the world says, I don't believe it. So if you struggle with lacking faith, you're in good company if you're here tonight and don't know the Lord. I don't think I believe this. Oh, one of his own disciples didn't believe. But Jesus is going to reveal himself to him, and he's going to believe and be saved, because he'll receive the Spirit at that time as well. And you can believe. He'll reveal himself to you if you ask him to. And you can be saved as well. Just say, Lord, show me. I want to know. He will. Notice after 8 days, eight, the number of new beginnings, just a side note there, interesting. A new beginning, I think, for Thomas here. Okay, let's reset this, Thomas. We didn't do good last time. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. That didn't stop him. Walks right in, stood in the midst, and once again, shalom. Peace to you. Their language, shalom. Relax, guys. It's me. Shalom. And he said to Thomas, he goes straight over to Thomas. This is amazing. He just walks in and goes over to Thomas. Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Wow. Can you imagine Thomas at that moment? Think about what he would have realized. Jesus has heard and seen everything I've been doing. He saw me in my unbelief. He heard the words that I said to the other guys, because I told him I'm not going to believe. He was there the whole time. I think it's a good realization to realize the Lord hears and sees everything we do. And he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? And so he goes up to him and says, Thomas, touch me and see. I don't know that Thomas did. You know, we'll find out in heaven whether or not Thomas touched him or not. But think about it. I kind of doubt he did. I think Thomas was like, I don't need to. It's like, there you are. I see you. I see the scars. I think Thomas just collapsed at this moment when this happened. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Again, Thomas recognized he was more than his Lord. He was also his God. And he makes that declaration now when he sees him risen from the dead. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. So that's what he said to him and the disciples. But listen what he says to us tonight, guys. Listen, there's a special blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We haven't seen him yet, but we believe, don't we? Because we've seen him in spirit. What he's saying is, there's a special blessing for those who just believe my word and believe in me. And if you believe, there's a special blessing. I'm not saying we're getting something they don't. He just says it's a blessed thing. And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. Again, I wish they'd have written them down, but again, according to scriptures, we couldn't contain them all, you know, if they'd written down. But either way, I love what we have. The Lord gave us what we need, I guess. But either way, he says, but that you may believe. I've written down enough. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you have life in Jesus' name tonight as we finish? Do you have life in his name? Now, I know that most of you do. Again, you're here on a Wednesday night. There's a lot of reasons to be somewhere else. but you're here because you're like Mary. You're going to get to Jesus. You want him. This is what we're going to do. We're going to get to Jesus. And so the Lord met you tonight and he ministered to you because he's always going to meet those that seek him. But if you came tonight, somebody invited you or you just felt you had to go. I remember that drawing where I would just show up to church and didn't know the Lord. You can have life in his name tonight if you simply believe. And if you believe and receive, he'll breathe life into you. The Bible says you simply have to confess your sin to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I confess to you that I'm guilty. The sin's going to keep me out of heaven. I confess my sin. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I believe you're resurrected 3 days later. I believe it, Lord. I haven't seen, but I believe. And so, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess and I repent. I turn from my sins and I give my life to you. And if you do that, you know what's going to happen tonight? You're born again. And you're going to know it. Nobody's going to have to tell you. You're going to know it. And when it happens, let somebody know. Tell them, I've given my life to the Lord. I want to pray tonight that if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, that tonight would be the night that you would do that. It may not be, but you never know. And so let's give the Lord an opportunity now to breathe fresh on us and to breathe new life in those that may not yet know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us your spirit. God, you told your disciples to wait until they had spirit from on high, and now we don't have to wait for your spirit, God. We have the indwelling, we have the withdwelling. Maybe some of us tonight need the ondwelling. Maybe just for those of us who already know you, God, fill us fresh. We ask right now you pour out your spirit and fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you commanded us to be filled on a regular basis in Ephesians. So God, fill us with your Holy Spirit and just to the top, Lord, to the brim. God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has never had the empowering of the Holy Spirit, God, that right now they would just say, God, come upon me. Come upon me the way you did the Lord Jesus. Descend upon me and now empower me to live this Christian life and Lord, to fulfill the call that you've given me to fulfill. And Lord, if there's any here tonight, especially anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I'll never forget the day, Lord. Lord, if anybody here tonight doesn't know you, I pray that right now they call out to you. If that's you right now, begin to call out to the Lord. Just tell him, confess your sin. Don't pretend you're not a sinner. We're all guilty before God until we're forgiven. Confess it. Let him know that you know, you acknowledge it, that he's right. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and that he resurrected 3 days later. And because of that, you're going to be resurrected and receive him. The Bible says, if you believe that and receive, you will be born again. So Lord, let your spirit do what you want to do. Work in us tonight. And let your name, God, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.